1 Corinthians chapter 14 and our verse-by-verse study of the book of 1 Corinthians has brought us this morning to this passage that we're going to look at, somewhat controversial passage, no doubt. Some commentators, as I was commenting to someone earlier, have even wanted to take this out of the Bible. Though it appears in 1,000 manuscripts, the verse that says, "Let the women be silent in the church," and following, is in 1,000 manuscripts that we have of the New Testament. So it belongs in the Bible. And though many, because of whatever views they want to impose on Scripture, have wanted to remove it from this passage, especially from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul would never say this. It's so politically incorrect. He would never say this. We're going to look today at 33b through 40. We'll finish out this section of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. I've told you all along, this is a unit. It's been about spiritual gifts. It's been about the spiritual enablement or the Holy Spirit enabling believers to edify the body by giving them gifts. The focus has been on the immaturity of the Corinthians and how they have exercised those gifts, especially the sign gifts, especially the gift of tongues, which was a biblical gift from Acts 2, a biblical gift of languages, and the gift of prophecy have been the highlight and focus. There have been other gifts as well, but those seem to be the ones they've wanted to exercise and have misused. And Paul addresses that. We've seen that for many weeks now, and we come now to the end of this section after he's dealt with that topic, and now he comes to this topic. And dealing with all that, we've sought to show the errors of the charismatic movement. We've sought to show that there's so much false teaching in the charismatic movement regarding spiritual gifts. And that's what we've tried to do, and I'm not going to go back through all that this morning, but that has been certainly a goal that we have had, and I hope you have been reinforced in your thinking about why we hold to the views we do, that we are basing them in what the Scripture says, not by personal experience. This morning I'm going to take you to this section beginning in verse 33. Before I do that, I want to point out what I think is a key verse. A key verse is verse 37. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Paul is saying, these things I'm writing down, they're the Lord's commandment. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and this is not an exact quote, but to summarize something he said, no matter what the modern situation, the question of authority is what matters. That's the issue here. Spiritual authority. Who gets to tell the church what to do in church? Who gets to tell the church what to do in their homes? Who gets to tell me and you as believers? What is the authority that we look to provide that instruction? That is the question. That is the question. Paul is anticipating a reaction from his audience, from the readers, from the Corinthians, from the immature Corinthians about just about everything he has said in this letter. But specifically the things he said here in chapter 14, and specifically what he's about to say about the role of women in the church. And he asked that question at the end of it, who has the authority to speak? Is it you? Or you, or you, or you, or is it me, or is it the Word of God? That's the issue. And that's the issue in the church today. 2,000 years ago it was an issue in Corinth, today it's just as much an issue. What's the authority? You remember when we were in early chapters of 1 Corinthians, verses chapters 1 through 3? Remember how they were so enticed, the Corinthians were so enticed by human wisdom and philosophy? They loved to hear the newest idea that would come from the philosophers. They loved to debate and listen to them in the marketplace and to hear their logic and the way they talked. And they would compare it to Paul and say, Paul, you are so simplistic. You need this higher enlightenment. You need rationalism. You need to apply the mind more. You're too simplistic. You remember in those early chapters, the rationalism, the human wisdom that Paul is refuting? And you see it today. psychology and modern philosophies and critical race theory and social gospel issues, all this human wisdom that bombards the church. They want us to conform to their thinking. And that is exactly why in Colossians Paul says, do not be deceived by empty philosophies. They want to pull us away from the Word of God and buy into their philosophies. They want their rationalism to be the authority. And on the other side of this is what's called mysticism. Mysticism is where people have fresh words from God. People have visions from God. People have messages from God. And that becomes their authority. Yes, you've got the Bible here, but I've got a fresh word from God. And that becomes their authority. And so it's like a whirlpool, as one writer said. It's a whirlpool. On one side, you've got the whirlpool of rationalism swirling over here. And then over here, you've got the whirlpool of mysticism saying, no, we're the authority. No, we're the authority. No, it's rationalism and human thinking and wisdom and enlightenment. That's authority. No, over here, it's what you feel and what you experience. And it's fresh words from God and it's visions and all of those things. That's the authority. And in the middle, you have us trying to pull us this way and pull us that way and say what the authority is. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is, I have written the Lord's command. I have written the Lord's command. I'm an apostle, and the Lord has the right. The Lord works through me, speaks through me. I write it down for you. This is his command. He is the one that has the authority to tell his church how he is to be worshipped. And he is the one that has the authority to tell us how we are to conduct ourselves in the church and in our homes. So that's the question. Who are you looking to for your spiritual authority? That's the question. That's the big question of this section that we're going to look at this morning. And Paul says, Scripture is your authority. Verse 37, Scripture is your authority. What I've written down, that's your authority. 14:33-35, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Actually, I would start this at part B, okay? I think this would start better. 33b would be where I want to start. As in all the churches of the saints, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Can you imagine a spiritual leader, Paul, standing up and saying this today? Let the women keep silent in the churches. Twitter would light up. Facebook would go nuts. Misogynist Paul. He's prejudiced. He's a chauvinist. He's not politically correct. And Paul would say, no, actually, my concern is about glorifying God. That's where you got to come to, folks. I want to glorify God. I don't want to be caught up in the whirlpool of human wisdom that tells me that they have a better way. They got a better way, a more enlightened way. That's old stuff. This is new stuff. We got a better way. We have something better. We don't want to fall into that. We want to know what the Word of God says. So this text refutes rationalism right off the bat. The culture, they think they know better. And you know what they want to do? They want to force it on us. They want to force it on us. You saw this, the passage, how this passage has developed all the way back in this chapter, back in verse, starting in verse 20 through 25. You're immature in how you're conducting yourself in the church with tongues. Tongues are for unbelievers, not believers. You've got it all wrong. Paul's refuting them for that. He's correcting them for that. He goes on to tell them how they are to work tongues into their service if they're going to do them. He said two or three at the most. Always an interpreter. The purpose is edification. Back then it was biblical tongues. Today it's not. There's no such thing as biblical tongues today. It's not the same. A prayer language is not Acts 2 biblical tongues. And then in 26 through 33, he goes on to talk about prophecy and gives instruction on prophecy. The point is they're being chaotic in their service. Everybody's standing up and talking at once. Everybody's standing up and saying all kinds of things. I got a prophecy. Spirit's leading me to say this. Spirit's leading me to say that. Blaming their chaos on the Holy Spirit and on the fact they have these gifts, and I've just got to use them. He says, listen, no interpreter, you sit down and be quiet. Prophet, you sit there and be quiet while the other guy's talking. Don't interrupt. There's got to be order. Why? Because Paul is an orderly guy? No. It's not because Paul likes order personally. It's because it's connected to, verse 33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. It goes back to the character of God. It always goes back to the character of God, not Paul's personal preference. Yeah, I think Paul was probably one of order. I get the impression he was a very orderly thinker. But it's not his orderliness or his personal orderliness that is his reason for saying it should be orderly when you worship God in the church. He says, because God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And what you're doing does not represent God well. What you're doing does not put God on display. What you're doing is a mockery. It makes unbelievers think you're crazy. And so, he now comes to these verses we're looking at this morning. Verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. The reason I say, let's don't put that with this next section is because God is not just a God of peace in the churches. You understand? I would say, as in all the churches of the saints, then start verse 34. The women are to keep silent in the churches. Because it just seemed like an awkward sentence. God is a God of peace in all kinds of places, not just in the church. But the point is, after bringing order to the use of tongues and order to the use of prophecy, now there's evidently some women in the church that are causing some chaos or contributing to the chaos. And so Paul addresses that issue, the contribution that women have to the worship service, to the gathering of the church corporately when they come together. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. We can conclude the chaos from that statement, and Paul then now goes on to just remind them of the rules of role and roles of men and women. And these are not suggestions. These are, verse 37, they are the Lord's command. These are not suggestions. They're the Lord's command. And they're not cultural. They're the Lord's command. They're divine commands. And these are the practices of all the churches, Paul says. This is what all the churches do. It's not just some Corinth thing. It's not just some church plant idea I have for this church. No, this is the way it's to be in all the churches. This is the principle. This is how it is to operate everywhere. And so, he wants to address the role of women in the church. Evidently, women are usurping speaking, possibly interrupting some of those who are speaking. It has to do with speaking. It has to do with public speaking. That's the idea. In the church, it's causing chaos, usurping the speaking roles of the worship service of the church. They're taking roles, folks. This is where I'm going. They're taking roles that are appointed to men. That's what they're doing. They're taking roles in the church, in the gathered church, corporate worship. They're taking roles that God has given to men. That's what I'm going to develop for you. Turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. This is the theology that underlines what Paul is saying. We looked at this a while back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You can actually just look at verse 3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. We looked at this a while back. Let me take it backwards for you just for a moment. Notice you've got headship among equals here. You've got headship among equals. You've got God, the Father, is the head of Christ. See that? That's the end of the verse. There you have two equal beings, equal in essence, equal in both are eternal, both are all-knowing, all-powerful, equal in essence, God and Christ in the Trinity. You have two equals. But notice, one takes a functional role of submission. One among the equals takes a role of submission. Christ. God is the Father. God the Father is the head of Christ. In the book of John, you see this. You see Jesus saying, I delight to do the Father's will. I delight to submit to the Father, yielding to the Father's leadership over and over again in the book of John. Gladly, an equal, equal. Jesus is equal to God. In function, he's submissive. Equal in essence, but he submits to the Father. That's a Trinitarian truth, and that truth crosses over into the male-female relationship. You see that in the second part of the verse. Man is the head of woman. You have two equals, two people created in the image of God, equal in they can be saved the same way, equal in they can receive gifts and blessings, and their prayers can be answered, and they can go before God in prayer and praise and all of those things, equal. But one among those equals is the head of the other. The man is the head of the woman. That's a functional role, just like we see Christ in a functional role to the Father. The marriage relationship is to reflect the Trinity. The church is to reflect the Trinity, to reflect the Godhead. That's the big picture of all of this. That's the big picture of the why of it all. It's to look like him, to put him on display, just like Doug prayed, that we put him on display. Equality, get this, equality of essence does not necessarily mean equality of role. Understand that. The egalitarians want to say, no, if you're going to talk about being equal, they have to have the same equality in roles. That is not what the Bible teaches. There is a functional role that men have and one that women have. And that is divine design. And so what's true in the Trinity is to be true in male-female relationships. Paul says, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and that's equal submitting to equals. So the man is to take the role as the leader. And these are foundational. These are foundational. People want to mock them. They want to say whatever they want to. Their way is not working. Their way is not working. This is God's way. And as simplistic and archaic and chauvinistic and patriarchal as it sounds, to them, it's God's way. It's God's design. It's the divine design reflected in a reflection of the Trinity. Appointed lines of authority. You have gracious, it's to be gracious male leadership, gracious female followers in the service of the worship service and in the home. That is how God has designed it. It has nothing to do with superiority. It has nothing to do with abilities. Some men and women have different abilities, of course, and some women are more able in areas than men are. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with a woman is a better public speaker than a man. It has nothing to do with that. In no way says that they don't have those abilities. They certainly do. They certainly do. It's divine design. It's divine appointment. And so God has designed us to embrace these things. That's what I want you to get. God has designed us to embrace these things, to be glad and to flourish in them. So, men are to take their God-appointed role as leaders in the home and in the church. 1 Corinthians, look back at, and women take the role of following and supporting that in the congregation. 1 Corinthians 14:34, look at it again. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves. This is 14:34, 1 Corinthians. But are to subject themselves, just as the law says. Keep silent. It's a term he's used over and over. To the tongue speakers, keep silent. No interpreter, keep silent. To those exercising prophecy, keep silent if somebody else is speaking. It's his order. It's order. He's used that term in the previous verses. Subject themselves, he tells the women, to subject themselves. Line yourself up in this way. In their case, he's trying to pull the reins in, and he's basically saying, get a hold of yourself. I mean, it's got to be a incredible temptation for a woman sometimes to see men messing up and not want to jump in and say something. That's going to be hard. I get it. I get that. And you don't want to give in to Genesis 3. Fallenness in a woman, according to Genesis 3 and 4, is reflected in the fact that she will have a desire for her husband. It does not mean she will have a desire sexually for her husband, which she does, but the point is she will have a desire for his role. That's where the battle of the sexes began at the fall. And so, the point is, she is to subject herself, bring yourself into submission to the Lord by being submissive to your husband and by being submissive to the male leadership in the church. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, actually. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says this. Just to give you context, in verse 14, I'm writing these things to you. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. So he's given instruction to the church when he says, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Now turn back to chapter 2. So what he's saying that here in chapter 2 is there are lines of authority in the church. And on a divine level, it's God the Father who is in charge. The God the Son submits to the Father. That's on the divine level. But on the human level, verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. This is a reflection of the Godhead. This is how we are to conduct ourselves, he is saying, in the church. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Paul says this is the practice in all the churches. Women have many vital roles in the church. They have many vital roles that God has given her to do, and only she can do. And there are roles that are vital to the church, all of them. So many ministries that women have to the church, to the heart of the church in so many ways. They build up the church and edify the church. They have many roles, raising children. Notice this in verse 15. Women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. She has a role that no man has, bringing children to the world. Was this some hang-up Paul had? Would he write this because he's got some kind of hang-up with women and the roles of women and the roles of men and all that kind of stuff? No. You know why he wrote that? Look at verse 13. It goes beyond culture. It goes beyond preference. It goes all the way back to creation. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. It goes all the way back to creation, back to Adam. It's divine design. It's rooted in something much bigger than their culture. It's not some cultural thing. It goes back thousands of years before this was even written. Woman was deceived. Man willingly sinned. You understand the difference? Man wanted to be with woman, and so he just goes into the sin. And I believe that it's just the roles were reversed right there at the fall. And I believe men become weak when women take the lead. I really do. Men are to lead, and when they get more passive and allow women to lead, that causes all kinds of chaos. I'm talking about gracious leading your wife, gracious following your husband. This is creational design, is the point. Maintaining male and female roles in the church is not because Paul's a quirky guy. No. This is how it's to be in the entire apostolic church. That's what Paul is saying. Back to 1 Corinthians 14. I saw a news commentator ask that question, where are all the men? It seems to be all young people and women that are leading in our country today. Where are all the men? May it not be true in our homes, and may not be true in our church. The men are there and they're leading. And I remind you, when they say doesn't speak, it's talking about public speaking. It doesn't mean that you can't talk in this building when you come in the morning and can't lean across a pew and chatter with people. It doesn't mean you can't do that. That's not what this is talking about. It doesn't mean that you can't talk in a Bible study or a prayer meeting group where questions are invited and insights are invited. You certainly share there and can. It's just talking about right now, gathered in this place. Men are to be leading. You are to see. Women are to see men leading. Listen, I have had more compliments from women telling me it is so good to see men leading. That is your wife's greatest desire, men. You know what the greatest complaint I hear as a pastor over the years? And I've had it even shared with me by my wife at times. I'm not leading. They want a husband that will lead them. That's the number one complaint. Nothing else even comes close to that. Because veiled in this command is a message to husbands to be the kind of men that can answer their wife's questions. To be the kind of men that their wives can follow. That's what's veiled in all of this, because that's what he is saying. That is exactly what he is saying to them. That they are to go and speak to their husbands and ask their husbands questions. And if you're not married, then you find another man that you trust, and you can ask questions too. You find an elder or some other lead in the church or someone that can help you in answering your question if you're not married. But the role of teaching is not a role that is given to women. Teaching in the church, in the public setting like this, I do not believe a woman preacher is biblical at all. I do not believe, I believe this verse teaches that. She is not to exercise that kind of authority in a mixed audience where men are present. Paul exhorts older women to teach younger women. Paul tells older women to teach them to love their husbands. Paul tells older women to do this in reverence and fear of the Lord, to be an example to younger women. That certainly includes children as well. Women fulfill those roles beautifully. And those are roles that they certainly are called to do. He does make a statement at the end of verse 34, just as the law also says. I think, once again, are you back in 1 Corinthians 14, by the way? I think that takes us all the way back, certainly, to the creation account. But do you know that there's not one single woman who was ever a priest or a king or went into an ongoing role as a prophet? There were times they would prophesy. Yes, in a setting, God would use them to speak words, his words, but never in an ongoing role as a prophet. Deborah, on one occasion, prophesied, but it was Barak who led the armies into battle. Same is true in the New Testament. The apostles are men. Pastors are men, spiritual leaders. You never see a woman called that. You never see recorded sermons of women in the Bible. I'm not saying they did not do them, but they're not part of the scripture at all. He appointed apostles and elders to be men. If any man desires the office of overseer. And so these men, these women in this Corinthian church were jumping up and usurping men. And Paul says, I need to pull in the reins and remind you of what the practice is in all the churches. I need to take you back to divine design. So orderly worship includes male leadership in the church. Now we embrace that here. We embrace that here. I believe the men in this church seek very hard to provide the leadership in this church. And we believe the ladies have important roles as well. And I think it's a blessing to the godly women. It is a blessing to godly women when they see, as I said earlier, Christ-honoring women are blessed when they see men leading. It brings shade, it brings stability, I believe, to the church and to the home as well. Verse 35 says, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands. I've referred to that. He wants them to learn. He wants them to learn from the sermon. But when there are questions and questioning, as I told you before, ask your husband. You can seek it from your husband. You can seek it from another man. Questions can be asked in the appropriate context, but to stand up and interrupt me, for example, right now and say, whoa, wait about that, you know, that would not be appropriate. Not that I don't say things that are wrong sometimes, and I certainly you have every right to question anything. I want you to be good Bereans. That's not the point. But that would be disorderly. That would be very disorderly for anybody, male or female, to do that. And so, men are to be spiritual leaders, and women are to be followers in the church and in the home. And like I said before, the real issue is not the role of men and women. I really don't think that's the real issue. I think the real issue is spiritual authority. Who's going to dictate orders to us? That's the question. Who gets to tell us what to do in church? Is it me? Is it you? Or is it the Word of God? That's why he says in verse 36, anticipating their resistance, was it from you that the Word of God first went forth? You see that? Are you the one that got the message from God? Or has it come to you only? I think he's talking about the mystics there, the mystics who are getting messages from God. And did the Word of God come to you? That's his question. Did you write the Bible? That's what he's doing. That's what he's saying here. Did you write the Bible? Are you the source of divine truth? Did you get a private message? Do you have ideas that trump God's ideas, God's truth? So Paul is anticipating that there'll be some women who will bristle at this. And that's what he's saying. Where did your authority come from? What is your authority to think the way you do and to act the way you do? Private revelations. That's what he's referring to in verse 36. There is a famous woman preacher. Let me tell her name. Her name is Beth Moore. Beth Moore, we used to use her materials here. Great job in the early days with her Bible studies. But of late, she gets mystical messages from God. This is mysticism. She gets mystical messages from God telling her, and listen to this, telling her that she should be a woman preacher. Listen to this. I didn't surrender to a calling of man when I was 18 years old. I surrendered to a calling of God. It never occurs to me for a second not to fulfill it. I will follow Jesus. Jesus tells me what to do. You see that? Bypass Scripture. Bypass Scripture. I don't need these words from the Bible. I had my own message, my own private message from God. That's what she is saying. And you should read some of her messages from God. She's recorded some of them. She talks to God like he's in a room with her, and God talks back to her like he's in a room with her. Very mystical. Very mystical. And that's what I'm talking about. That's one of those whirlpools. One of those whirlpools that tries to pull us, the rationalism of the world or the mysticism. God gave me a message. Scripture's there, but my message is more important. That's why I tell you the issue of this passage is spiritual authority. Who gets to tell us what to do? Who has the order, the right to dictate to us how we should conduct ourselves? And so I say to you, the reason we don't believe that women should be pastors is because it's about the character of God. That's why. That's what I would say to any woman who asked me or told me they believe God's called them to be a pastor. I would say, no, that's not true. That does not reflect the character of God. He says in verse 37, I've already pointed this out, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's command. I wrote them down. I'm an apostle. I wrote them down. They're frozen. They're frozen right there. You can go in back and read them later. That's what you and I have. A country has a constitution, right? A country has a constitution. Why? So that people can go back and see how they're to conduct themselves. That's basically what Paul is saying here. I wrote them down. You can go back. You can read them. They're written down. God revealed them to me. I'm an apostle appointed by God to reveal things to his church. And I have written them down. Because they're the Lord's command. And it's the same with how you conduct yourself with tongues and prophecy and all the other things you've been doing in your church, Corinthians. You don't get to decide. It's God who decides what his church looks like. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. He says, if you do not recognize this as truth, you claim you're spiritual, you claim you're a preacher or a prophet, but if you don't recognize that this is truth, then you're not recognized. That's what he's saying. You can say you're a spiritual person, but if you don't recognize the Lord's command, you are not spiritual, and you're not a preacher, and you're not a prophet, if you don't recognize the Lord's command. Verse 39, therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. He has no problem with inerrant prophecy going on in the church in an orderly manner, like he said. He has no problem with biblical Acts 2 tongues being practiced in their church context as long as the rules are followed. No interpreter, nobody talks. All done for edification, all done for the building up of the body. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner because God must be put on display in his church because God is a God of order. God is a God of order. And that's what glorifying God means. That's what glorifying God means. Father God, I thank you this morning that we could open your book and look at this topic that's in our culture very much discussed and debated and a lot of hysteria and a lot of attacking scripture, attacking Christians for who would have the nerve to believe something like this. But we believe it, Lord. We believe it because we believe your word. And the world may have better ideas about things, but we know their ideas don't work. We know their ideas do not glorify and please you. And we thank you for giving us truth. We thank you for giving us this book. Help us, God, not to be pulled into the whirlpool of rationalism, the whirlpool of mysticism. Help us, God, to help us, Father, to hold fast to Scripture, hold fast to what is true, regardless of where the culture goes. In these days ahead, that's going to be our battle. What is truth? What is truth? What is truth? And it didn't come from the world, and it doesn't come from our own imaginations. It comes from your word. Help us as a church to be faithful to that. Help us to be, as believers, faithful to spend time in this book, to allow our minds to be saturated with Scripture, that we can speak biblically to others, that we can think biblically. Help husbands in this room be spiritual leaders in their homes to take that lead and to open the Scriptures to their families. Help wives to be willing to line themselves up in submission to that leadership. Help us all as a church, God, to come together to glorify you and please you. I thank you for this church. I do not feel like this was a message that many in this church would oppose in any way. There's some churches in town you can never say this to. But we're a church that has an appetite for truth. We're a church that has an appetite for the written word of God. We're a church that wants to know what it says. We're a church that desires to do what it says. And I thank you, Father, for this congregation. And I thank you, God, that we can go forth day by day, week by week, opening your word, and seeking to do your will and being obedient to you, even in the midst of a dark and crooked generation, we can shine brightly. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.